John 14:27 again with me, if you don't mind. We've been talking about, does the peace of God rule your life? I believe God wants His peace to rule our lives. A lot of people are ruled by the very opposite of peace, which would be war and strife, anxiety and fear, turmoil, confusion, and all the things that we would say are opposite of having peace. In John 14:27, He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And it's not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So very clearly there, Jesus tells His disciples in His departure, He's about to depart from them. He says, "I'm going to leave with you my peace. And my peace will be the thing that will be an influence in your life. It will be the thing that will guide and direct you if you will continue in your relationship with me and cultivate your peace with me." Important thing is that He gives peace not like the world gives. The world has its way of trying to offer peace, and peace from war, peace from strife, peace from all kinds of problems. I mean, doctors and pills and everything will offer you peace from your anxiety and your depression and your turmoil and on and on. But He wants us to have His kind of peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says. It's a kind of peace that Isaiah says is a perfect peace. A peace that's beyond any peace that you could imagine that this world could give to you. It's the kind of peace that we all want, and it's the kind of peace that we all experienced when we were saved. When we first came to the Lord, He gave us peace with God because we found that we were reconciled to Him, that all that guilt and that shame and the conviction that came into our life turned us around and caused us to be free from that. Freedom from guilt, freedom from the shame, and freedom from all of those things that it controlled our lives in the past. But we see, too, that Christians are people who experience hardship and difficulty. They experience trials. They experience different kinds of times of anxiety, times of turmoil in their lives. And they often fail to discern where that is coming from. They don't seem to realize that there is someone out there trying to rob them of their peace. Because God wants us to have that. And I think that everything that is the opposite of peace, the turmoil, the strife, the anxiety, the confusion, the fears, and all those things, I think that God wants us to have His peace. And He wants us to discern the difference between the peace that He gives and that which is a false peace and that which robs peace. And the first thing we have to do is recognize why it is that we don't have peace. It's because the devil is the one who's trying to rob us. He came to steal, to kill, to destroy, to rob. And He's the one who comes to bring the confusion, to bring the anxiety, to cause the turmoil and the war and the strife, church wars and people wars and relationship wars and world wars. I mean, everything that you can think of. He's the one who does that. And the reason He does it is to get you out of your relationship with God so that He can get into your life and control you. So the first thing we have to do is recognize that there's something. If we don't have God's peace, there's somebody trying to take that from us. And the devil's behind that, working to do that. And so, the Bible says, cast your care upon Him. Because why? He cares for you. God doesn't want you to be in a state of anxiety or turmoil. And in John 16:33, He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have what?" John 16:33, "In me you might have what?" Peace. Well, where is that peace going to be at? It's going to be in Him. So if we are in Christ and we spend our time with Him and we let Him be the influence of our lives, that peace will be there. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation. And then He goes on and says, "We'll be of good cheer, for I've overcome it." Implying to me, because we look at all that He did for us in overcoming that He gives us too the same thing that we can overcome. He is a pattern of how we can overcome if we follow in His steps. But there's going to be times where we find we struggle over things. There'll be times of the mind battles. There'll be times of the enemy attacking us. But we don't have to let that rule our lives, do we? No. But so many people do let that rule their lives. And what happens is they find that they begin to give in and they are defeated. And the world comes along and tries to offer you some kind of false peace, something that is artificial, something that is temporary. And people get peace from their jobs. They get peace from the pills that they offer to them from the doctors. They get peace because they have sufficient money in the bank. They get They get peace from the wrong things. They get peace because they think that we have armed forces that are going to keep us at peace. Fine, I'm glad they're there to keep this country at peace. But that's not where your peace is, folks. Your peace is not in Social Security. It's not in the government. It's not in man. Your peace is in Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to realize, because we are living in times of trouble and deep troubles. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, we would say, as far as Israel's concerned. And so the world's peace is always related to something outside of Christ, offering you something that will move you away from a relationship with him. But you see, to the wicked, there is no peace, the Bible says. And the reason there is no peace to the wicked is because they're not in a right relationship to God. They do not seek to have peace on God's terms. Because you cannot have peace, true peace, except on the terms that God gives to you. And that's what we've been looking at. So we define peace as freedom from whatever agitates you. It's a lot of times we get agitated. That's what he says in John 14:33, let not your heart be troubled or agitated. And so often we get agitated over something. And so not that we are not going to be tempted that way, but we don't have to yield to whatever is agitating us. Whether it's a person, whether it's a political situation, whether it's something that a lie about us or whatever, financial thing, we don't have to let it agitate us. And believe me, people can agitate you. I'll get somebody over here on this side knows that. So we're looking at something where we realize peace gives us a freedom from the mental conflict, an undisturbed state of mind where we are calm and peace. Do you have that? Does it rule your life? In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of all of the conflicts that come, I mean, are you in that place where you're going through something, but yet while you're outwardly facing a trial, there's something inwardly that is a ruling factor of your life, because you know that God is in control. You know that the Lord rules. You know that no matter what's going on around you in this world, in this society, you know ultimately God has the last say-so. See, Christians are supposed to believe that and be, really, I think Christians, no, I don't think, Christians should be excited about that, that God rules. The president don't rule, Congress don't rule, they have their time, dictators have their time, but God is over them. God allows them to rise up, and God can set them down anytime he wants to, because who rules? God does. And we have to remember that, and we have to cultivate that relationship and know that in this time of turmoil, and a time when you are not very comfortable with everything that's going on in your society, in this American country that we live in, you can still, in your heart, have peace. Peace because what? You think that, well, that's going to all solve its own self own problems? No. Peace because God is in control. God knows what he's done. He knows what he's done. And so you look at the early church when they had Nero as a dictator and all of the hate that came against them, and yet outwardly they seemed to face all of these things, but inwardly there was something that kept them calm. Kept them in a place of a relationship with God where they weren't going to recant their faith and give in. Yes, they had to struggle. Yes, they agonized over things and prayed over things and all of that, but you still realize they never lost their peace. They stayed in a right relationship with God. He says, my peace I give unto you. And you look at Jesus' life. I mean, did he get upset over what people said? Did he get upset because his disciples left him? I mean, do you see him in a place where in the wilderness and all of the temptations that came, do you see him whining and moping and crying? Do you see him, oh, I'm so scared, I'm so fearful? Or do you see him in the boat with his disciples saying, oh, why are you so fearful? That's what you see, because he rules. He's in control. And he even said to the storm, peace be still. Because that's what he does. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to people's lives. He's the one that causes you to be settled and takes away the disturbance, the tornado, the hurricane, the anxieties and fears. I believe he does all of that if we will yield to him and let him have his way in our life. And so going on, we saw how can we experience peace? Well, we experience peace two ways, basically. One, we experience it by his word. Psalm 119, 165, as we said, great peace have all they that love thy law or thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing will cause them to be disturbed. Nothing will get them in a state of anxiety. Nothing will cause them to stumble because they have great peace. Because they're looking to what God has to say in his word. God gives answers. God brings peace to his people. Hello? Do you have that kind of peace? Does it rule your life? We said, secondly, that Another way, how can we experience his peace? Certainly by his word. Secondly, by faith. You have to take him at his word. You have to believe that. Romans 15:13, he says, you know, that there's joy, there's peace and joy in believing. And God gives us peace and joy. If you're believing God for something, you'll have peace and joy in that belief. In other words, there will not be that disturbance and conflict and turmoil. There will be a calm. You will know all is well with my soul. Peace like a river, the Bible speaks of. If you have that, you know that you have, it's evidence of faith in the Bible. We could say that. If a man doesn't have peace, then does he have faith? Because if he's all anxious about something, he's not sure. His mind is in battling and waging a war that he has no control over. He has not calm about things. You can say, that man has lost his peace, like the disciples in the boat. They're scared. And that's not the kind of peace that faith brings. And then what will peace do? This is where we were finishing up the last time. What will peace do? We look over Philippians chapter 4. In fact, we finished this part of it in Philippians chapter 4. What will peace do? Well, we see there it will keep our hearts and our minds. But we have to see here, as we say so many times, that there's two sides to everything. There's God's side, and there is your side. Everybody wants God to do his side, but nobody wants to do their side. And here he tells us in verse 6, be careful for nothing. This is my part. Don't be full of anxiety or anything, but in everything. That's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions, requests be known to who? To God. And what will he do? Here's God's part. Now, God cannot do this part until you do that part. Now, you can pray. That doesn't mean, though, that you have really let go and cast your care upon him, because you've got to take this with 1 Peter 5:7. You've got to release that to the Lord. You've got to let your children go. You've got to let your problems go. You've got to let your financial disturbances go. You've got to let them go. It doesn't mean you don't work. You don't pay your bills. It just means you've got to don't let the enemy cause you to look at all of the problems, but to look at God, because he has solutions. And he gets you through it if you will trust him. And then God says, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through who? Jesus Christ. It's not through your own ability, but it's grace. He gives you his peace because you rely upon him and because you trust him. Though you've made mistakes, though you created some problems in your life, you acknowledge that before him, you put them up, you cast them up to him, you ask him for forgiveness if you need to, and then you begin to just be still and let his peace reside in your heart. And that's what he wants you to do. The word keep, it's a military term that means to guard. So here we're talking about something that will guard our minds and our hearts through him. Is that true? Now we know what it is to keep guard over something, to watch over something like you watch over children. Well, God says he'll watch over our mind. He will guard it and he will keep it because of our relationship with him, because we have committed something to him and we believe his word over our feelings, over our circumstances and our problems. We believe what he says to us, and the results of that is that we have peace. But we also, as Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, my brethren, we have to think right, don't we? We have to think on the right kind of things. So is it true that once I commit something to the Lord, that I, though I know God's peace is there, that I have to guard my mind? That I have to guard my thoughts? That I don't let my thoughts wander off? That I don't let the circumstances pull me back into the negative thinking? I don't allow my eyes and the things that I hear and everything, the turmoil around me, to try to control me. I am to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because the devil knows if he can try to take the outward circumstances and stir you up enough, he'll get you to looking at those things, and he will rob you of your peace again. And if you don't recognize that, you won't be able to stand and to fight and to keep the peace that God has given you. Because God says, I'll give you that peace, and it'll keep your heart, but you'll have to guard your heart at the same time. Because the Bible tells us to guard your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. Because out of it, all the issues of life. If I have something good, I want to keep it. I don't want to lose it. Because it's something that God has given to me that certainly will guide me through this life. I mean, God promises to keep us if we trust him. Perfect peace will I give to all them, because they what? Trust him. And that's what you do. That's your part. God's part is, I'll bring this to your life. And the devil will try to take it back, but you have to remember, you have to think on these things. as he says in verse 8, in order to keep that. And so the peace of God will keep and guard our minds like a fortress is guarded. And peace is like a, well, let's just say that peace is like a 3,000 people army. 3,000 people army around you so nothing can get into your life. So you have peace, 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 peace all around you. Like the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord will be around his people and his peace will be there. And you have that. See, the devil wants to penetrate that. He wants to get back into your life. And so if we fail to guard our minds and to fight the mental battles, we fail to take control of our thoughts, we will start losing our peace. And so once you get it, you're going to have to keep it. You have to fight to get it. You have to fight to keep it, because the devil will try to do everything he can to bring confusion. How does the devil penetrate? Basically, how does he get through the lines? He tries to bring confusion. Conflicting messages, I think, was the word that I used. People will hear what God says in his word about healing or the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They'll hear what God has to say about an absolute salvation and the fact that you have to walk in obedience to him. But then they'll listen to somebody else who will have another message, another little slant to it that brings confusion to their minds. And then they begin to question God and wonder who has the right message. God does. His word does. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you've got to take the time to study it and settle the issues yourself. Because like the bigger issues in the Sermon on the Mount of, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, so many people get confused over that, because you have people run to this pastor, run to that pastor, and they'll say, well, that's it's all under the blood, and I just don't do it no more. Well, at which point do you do it no more? First one, second one, third one, fourth one. So after you get rid of the fifth one and go to the sixth one, you go to another pastor, he says, well, don't do it no more. So they're going to keep saying, don't do it no more. So how much adultery can you commit, and how much lying can you do? And they say, don't do it no more, and you keep on doing it. Well, something's wrong there. But see, you get this conflicting message that comes in, and people get confused over that. Because really, a lot of people in that state want to stay there. They don't want to get free from it, so they go to the false messengers who give false words of peace rather than the truth to bring them into a place of conviction, and they overturn the truth of God. And so we have to realize the devil knows if he can confuse us. If the devil can bring anything that attacks God's word, that undermines what he says about his promises, about what he requires of his people, he knows if he can do that, that he can get you to a place that he can defeat you. And he's going to try his best. He never stops doing that. And so you have to settle some issues in your life, because peace will guard your mind. Secondly, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. So what will peace do? And this is the whole title of the message, very simply, is does the peace of God rule your life? Colossians 3, verse 15, excuse me. Colossians 3, 15, where he speaks here about putting on charity and the bond of perfectness, verse 15 of Colossians 3. And let the peace of God rule what? Rule your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. And so there we see, again, a fruit of peace, what it does, the effect of it in your life. Not only does it guard you, but it rules your life. The word rule here means to act as an umpire. To act as an umpire. What does an umpire do? Well, an umpire judges. That's a bad word today in our society. He discriminates. He judges things. You do it all the time. You judge that light you're coming to. If it turns yellow, you judge the distance. Do you have enough time to stop? Or you're so close you can't slam on brakes, you got to go through it. So you have to make a decision a lot of times. Sometimes it's quick like that. And on, you have to make certain decisions in life. And peace is in your life, just like an umpire is in a game, and he watches the man who hits the ball, runs to first base, and then somebody grabs that ball and throws it to... He's right there, and he knows if that man's touched the base before that ball hit the glove. He calls a shot. And when he says, out, it's over with. You can holler, you can fight, you can scream, but the call has been made. The umpire can throw you out of the game. You understand that? So that umpire called that shot, and that's supposed to bring a sense of, this is settled. Nothing else to talk about. And if he says safe, he is safe. It is a done deal. And that's what peace does in our life when we pray. That's what peace does in our life when we lives when we seek after God and cast our care upon Him. The umpire comes in like that, and he gives us that sense of all is well. It is very important to understand this. This is what he does. I mean, he arbitrates something, makes a decision over certain things. And peace is there to bring that kind of a settled heart about something, that this is an answer that has come from God that has settled everything. Do you have peace about what you're doing in your life? Do you have peace about, you know, the relationships you have, who you associate with? Do you have peace about, you know, the things that you watch and the things that you say and you do? There's a whole lot. We'll come back to that and just kind of examine ourselves. Because peace is supposed to rule our lives, not confusion and turmoil, not anger and being upset all the time. And all the things that people see, people are ruled by the flesh. People are ruled by anger. They're ruled because they're offended by something that somebody said. They're so hypersensitive that the least little thing throws them off base, and they seem to lose the game. They don't have any peace in their life. They take the least little things and they just go crazy about it. So if you're doing something that causes you to lose peace, what do you need to do? You need to back up a little bit and seek after God. Do you need to do that? Because maybe you're going in the wrong direction. Maybe you have made some decisions and you're going in a certain direction, but you find that, oh boy, this ain't right. Everything. I mean, you can have trials. That doesn't mean it's of God or not. I mean, you can't take it all the time. Because you can have peace in the midst of tribulation. But the question is, maybe God is saying something to you, and that's where you have to be sensitive to God. And maybe you aren't going in the wrong direction. And God is saying to you, peace is not umpiring here. You are, somebody else is, the devil is, your circumstances, whatever it may be. So you got to beware. So people get, well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever lost your peace? I know the answer is, but I wanted to ask it. Have you ever lost your peace? All right. Why did you lose your peace? Was it because you got angry? Was it because somebody said something to you that offended you? Was it because when you got your paycheck, it was half of what you thought it was going to be? And somebody cheated you out of something? I mean, whatever it was, you see, you lost your peace for a reason. Maybe it's because you gave into some sin. Maybe you gave into some temptation. Maybe you have become bitter. Maybe you criticized somebody unjustly. You really weren't just judging something that was wrong in your own heart to guard yourself. You became critical and gossip and started backbiting and texting and phoning. And God convicted you. You lost your peace. So don't do that. You're wrong. You lost your peace. So if we all know what it is to lose our peace. There's no more calm. There's no more sense of no conflict in our mind. There's something conflicting here. There's something that is disturbing us. There's something where there's an anxiety and we have breached the peace of God. Have you ever had that in your relationships in your home with your children? Nobody wants to admit anything. Well, some have never experienced God's peace, and so therefore they don't know what it is to have it. Isn't that true? Just never experienced it. Never had that state of that quietness like a river trickling down the mountain. Never had it, and so they don't really know what it is to have it. All they've had is the false peace. All they've had is the things the world has to offer, the tranquilizers, the pills, and everything that comes along to offer us some kind of solace, but it's false because it doesn't last. God's peace is something that stays there, that is eternal kind of peace that He gives to us. It's an abundance of peace. It's overwhelming. It passes all understanding. Why don't you turn over to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14, 15, that area, because we're talking about here that when we experience the peace of God, we realize this here, that we are free from guilt, we're free from the fear and the anxiety, the anger, the bitterness, and everything else. But here in Genesis 41, in verse 15, it's very interesting because here we have where Joseph has been sold out to slavery and Joseph is in the courts of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream and he needs somebody to interpret that dream. Joseph comes along in order to explain the dream. And it's interesting what's said here because I want you to see something here. I want you to see this, that God gives answers to us from His Word that brings peace. You can have peace. Can you imagine having this dream and it was a conflicting dream? What is the answer to this dream? Verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I like that. God shall give you an answer of peace. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, if you seek after him about the conflict that's in your life, whether it's some particular subject matter, some issue, whatever it may be, God gives answers of peace. And it only comes from him. It's related to his word, and it's related to you believing in his word. But that answer comes to you of peace. It settles it forever. There doesn't have to ever be turmoil again. Oh, there will be, again, the conflicting message. There will be the confusion the enemy will try to bring to try to get you out of peace. But God's word settles all the issues, doesn't it? Jesus is the way and truth and life. And no man shall come to the Father except by him. You know what? That settles a lot of issues when it comes to everybody's going to be saved. It settles a lot of issues. It's an answer here to when everybody says, well, you can get saved through the Muslim religion or through the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons. All those different religions are different ways to God. That's confusion. Like the Tower of Babel. Too many tongues. Tongues of strife and confusion. God says, I'll give you an answer of peace. This settles the issue. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except by me. And it goes on, and he says in verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood on the bank of the river, and behold, there came out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt, for badness. And he goes on to explain to him, verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. It's not a conflict here. It's one. There's a harmony in this dream. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, the dream of one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the cast wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. And then in verse 32 he says, and for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. What is he saying? Well, there's going to come 7 years of plenty and prosperity. And in all of that prosperity and plenty that's going to come, you better store up, because it's going to come seven lean years, bad years. And if you do what God says in those bad years, you will get through it. It goes on over in verse 39, and Pharaoh said, Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set over thee all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it unto Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And we know the rest of the story. He came in control over all of the land of Egypt, and he did for those years of plenty. He did store things up, and so when the famine came, that they had enough to suffice them to get through troubled times. Back to the point. God gave an answer. God gives answers of peace. Because can you imagine if they did not have this thing where God was sovereignly in control and revealing to them, this is what's going to happen, and this is what I will do, and this is how through that tribulation you will have peace if you do what I say. It's an answer. And that's what God does in all of our difficulties, whatever it may be. Now, we might not always have dreams, but God can give them. But we have scriptures that God can guide us and direct us. Sometimes God can give us a prophecy. We have many prophecies in the Bible about Israel. Those are answers of peace. He tells us in Psalms 1 and 22 to pray for the peace of Israel. There will be peace among her in her walls. There will be peace. It's coming. So now we're in turmoil and conflict and confusion. It looks like it's stepping itself up. It's getting worse. But you know what? There's an answer of peace. We can continue to pray, and we continue to stand, you know, for Israel and intercede for Israel, but there's coming peace. The Prince of Peace will come back. Everything will be okay in God's time, not yours. That's an answer. And that answer is supposed to cause us to calm down, isn't it? Isn't it? And not be so disturbed. Now, I know you get disturbed because you look at the Arabs and all that's going on, the lies and everything else that bothers you, because you know what? God sees through all of that. Nobody's fooling God. Many Christians see through it too. Many good men do see through that. But God gives answers to give us peace. And it doesn't mean that there are no trials, because they had a trial. They had 7 lean years. And maybe we're going through that lean time right now, but I'm going to tell you what rules my heart. It's peace of God. It's supposed to. It's supposed to be the umpire. It's supposed to tell us, stay on track. Don't run hither and thither trying to find answers from other people. Stay with what the answer that God has given you, because he gives answers, and those answers give peace to your heart, and you stay with him. So when you're in conflict over something, thoughts of fear, thoughts of confusion, when those things come in to disturb your peace, what do? You got to make a choice, don't you? You got to make a decision. Has not God given you an answer? Has he not forgiven you of your sins? Has he not said, I'll provide for you? Has he not given you promises? Has he not shown you what he would do? And there are answers here in the scripture for all of us. We have to find them. We have to seek after him, because when the turmoil comes, that means that you have no peace in your heart. It's because you're not settled about something. Maybe you just haven't settled something you need to settle. And so that's your part, though. Nobody can do it for you. Somebody else could be at perfect peace about the whole thing because they know what they believe. Somebody else is, they're not sure about it because they're listening to too many voices. And that's the author. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, it says in 1 Corinthians 14. God doesn't bring that kind of disturbance and confusion and strife among people. He brings peace. So we're going to face adversity and difficulty just like they did in the 7 lean years. But guess what we can have through that? We can know that God has got an answer for us here. Everything will be. Can you imagine people, oh man, it's been 5 years. Will we make it to the 7? Well, they had an answer. God had already given it to them. Sometimes God does that kind of thing. So when you believe, peace comes. And that peace is a judge. That peace is an umpire. It is entered into your heart and into your life to rule, because he has called the shot. And he said, this is the answer. Isn't it true when you have an answer to the confusion, to the problems, that it settles everything? Isn't it true? It is to me, because the answer is clear to me. It should be clear to you. And that causes peace to come in. And so just because you pray doesn't mean that you will have peace. You can quote and you can confess and you can holler and you can scream. That doesn't mean you won't have peace. It's right to do that if you have it in your heart. But people think that by doing that, that somehow or another magically God's going to move on their behalf. It doesn't work that way. It's all back to the relationship with God, because you have to seek the Lord. And you have to stay in the presence of the Lord until it's settled. And I've seen people go back and say, well, I'm settled about that. And then here comes the turmoil in a week or two. And all of a sudden, they're not settled no more. Now, what is that? What do you call it? Unstable. Double-minded. Not settled. Because if they were settled, during those 7 moments and 7 days and 7 hours or 7 weeks or 7 months of turmoil, they could have peace. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. But in me, you have peace. Because my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Because the world will let you look at all those things and get you scared. And they will play on, a lot of dictators will play on that fear in order to get you confused and afraid and full of anxiety. But God gives you peace, because the Lord thy God, the Omnipotent, doth reign. So if we have negative thoughts, if we are afraid and if we're anxious and we're confused, peace cannot be there, can it? Because as I understand it, doubt and faith cannot be in the same place at the same time. And as I understand it, neither can the anxiety and peace be in the same place at the same time. Mark 4, again, Jesus was in the boat. He had peace. The disciples didn't. But he brought peace. And that's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to bring that peace. So we'll struggle over issues. We all do. Let me ask it a question for you. Do you struggle over issues? All right. What is that issue you're struggling over? Whatever that issue is, maybe it's 1, 2, 3, I don't know. Don't take too many of them, though. Whatever that issue is, are you seeking the Lord about it and finding out the answer? Because when he gives you an answer, it's going to line up with the Word. And it's going to line up with the truth. And other people would be there too. Acknowledge, that's right. That showed me the same thing. Because they sought the Lord. Now, if you run out hither and thither and everybody else, the psychologists and the philosophers in the world, you listen to what they have to say, you're going to be in conflict. You're not going to have peace. And that's the devil. That's why people get into the strife of tongues and the arguments and the debates, and that's why it goes on, because we're not walking in the peace of God, letting Him, His peace, umpire and rule our lives. And so, you know, take some issues like, let's see what we can pick on tonight. The old dress issue. The old subject of dressing modestly. The old subject of the proper kind of attire that a man and a woman should wear. Does the Bible give some guidance in that direction? Yes, it does. And cannot God give answers there that gives you peace? Yes, He can. But the problem is that people don't seek after what God says. They want to say, well, that other Christian doesn't do it that way. And that's what they want to point at. But that other Christian is not the arbitrator of truth. God's Word is. And the umpire is in His Word that brings the peace to you and says, that's right. And that's why you can see that one person can have peace where they have their skirt at one length, another length, and everybody wants to come along and say, gotta be this way, and you got five different people saying it's gotta be that way. But every one of those people can be right because they can have peace in their heart because God has spoke to them where they are at that time. And He'll bring them on to maturity and all of this. But you see, people want to try to impose among other people their rules. They want to be the umpire. They want to be in charge rather than God being in charge in His Word. But the problem is that people do not seek to study the Scriptures to see what it says. They seek to find out what other people say and what the new books in this bookstore say. Well, there ain't many new books any good. I mean that with all of my heart. The old book is the best of all. It's called the Bible. So, do you have peace about the way you dress? Because, you know, you can. We all look in a mirror. How many of y'all have a mirror? Okay. If you don't, we'll buy you one. I think we need to buy some people a mirror. But if you have a mirror, you look in the mirror. Now, women are more, how would you say it? More particular than men are. They're more particular. See, I try to find a nice, kind word rather than, you know, just more vanity. That's what I'm thinking about. But... But women are more particular than men are, and they want everything right. There's nothing wrong with looking good. But, again, you start looking at yourself and realizing, would Jesus be pleased with that? Do you have peace about it? And that's what you ask yourself a question, because if you really are seeking His will and His way and His Word and the answers from Him, your conscience is going to start bothering you. Is it not? Your conscience will start bothering you. And it will prick you. You know what? The umpire's at work. He's trying to guide you into the peace of God. I mean, what about, again, you get back to all the dating game that comes in and all that goes with the dating game. It's not just the fact two people are together, but it's what goes together when they get together. You know, you got a match in a dry wood. And you strike the match and the dry wood just, it inflames. It's engulfed. And the match and the dry wood both burn. One's a girl, one's a boy. When you get to burning with lust, problems come out of that, don't it? Doesn't it? Yes, it does. That's the problem with a dating game. You start getting in there and you get a little too close, you start messing around, and before you know it, something happens. You know what? If you are a Christian, you're going to lose your peace. The umpire's going to say no. The umpire's going to put you in check right here. And something's going to happen inside of you where your conscience is going to bother you and you're going to begin to back off a little bit. Man, how many Christians go against the inner judge? How many Christians go against that? Have you ever gone against the inner judge that arbitrates inside of you and it's like you're losing your peace over something? Like somebody saying something and you know, how many times do you read in the Bible, hold your peace? You know what that means? Don't hit them. Don't mouth off. Don't attack them. Hold your peace. And how many times have you had to hold your peace? Guard it, keep it, because somebody was stirring you up and making you angry. Something happened. Well, it's the devil again. But here's the judge. He's working there telling you, hold your peace. Because you've got to do your part too. He's trying to help you. And if you don't, then you're going to find yourself blowing up. But how many Christians go against that and they rebel? And they go off and they do whatever they want to do that God was saying don't do. Whether it was to run with the wrong person, whether it was to look at the wrong thing, dress the wrong way, sneak out with a boy, peek at something they shouldn't peek at, gossip about somebody, and they were losing their peace. And God was trying to warn them. The arbitrator was there saying, whoa, you're about to strike out. But you didn't listen. Because he's there. If you're saved, the Prince of Peace lives in you, doesn't he? And the arbitrator is there, ruling your life. Does the peace of God rule your life that way? I mean, again, Jeremiah 23, verse 17. Listen to this. Jeremiah 23, 17. And this is the same thing over in Deuteronomy chapter 29, but similar. 23:17 of Jeremiah. His prophecies coming along. You see prophets, you talk about how they make God's people, cause them to err, and that they're strengthen the hands of evildoers. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Doesn't line up. It's not God's answer. They say, still unto them that despise me. The Lord has said, well, people love to use that word. You know, when I hear people say, Lord said, Lord, I mean, I know at times we all use that. When you get around somebody and say, Lord showed me, Lord told me, Lord showed me. When they start saying a whole lot, my peace starts saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. This judge starts going off. Something starts saying, wait a minute. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they said unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you. And how much of that's going on today? Where everybody's saying, well, they're too narrow. Don't pay no attention to them. They've gone off to the weird extreme edge. Don't pay no attention to what they say. And people start hearing that kind of thing, and then they begin to walk in the imagination of their own heart. No evil shall come unto you. And then he says, for who stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard the word, who hath marked his word and heard it? Who got the answer of peace? The true prophets did, not the false. Believe me, there are a whole lot of vain talkers out there and deceivers going about trying to overthrow what God has to say. But the sinner who is presumptuous, he listens to the flattery that comes from these prophets, or he flatters himself, oh, no evil shall befall me. I am surely a good man. After all, I go to church on Christmas and Easter, or whatever. They'll use those kind of things to appease themselves. I'm okay. But God wants us to have his peace. Oh, it'll be well with you. It'll be well. No, it won't. Then he follows his own selfish desires, and he's deceived, and he loses all of his peace. He goes against it. He begins to follow a false peace, and he ends up in a bad situation. 1 John chapter 3. Let me ask you another question. Has your conscience ever bothered you? Huh? Has your conscience ever bothered you? I just want to get a little focus here, because if it has, and this helps me to understand, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay? 1 John chapter 3. And verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns or convicts us not, then have we confidence towards God. So he's basically saying here, there's a time when you could be so convicted about something, you cannot have confidence. But there's a time that when you don't have a conviction about something and where there seems to be, it's just clear. There's peace. There's no turmoil, there's no anxiety, there's no guilt, there's nothing there. And he goes on and says in verse 20, when whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we do something. We keep his commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So in other words, we're walking in the light that we have where we are. Right? What we've heard. I mean, you can be here and hear a message, and somebody didn't hear it all. It's not clear to them. God will keep on dealing with them, but it's clear to you now. Then you have to begin to apply it. But when you go against what you know is right, he that knoweth to do good does not do it, to him it's what? And when you know it's sin, you know you've transgressed what God has said, then there's that sense of you're wrong. Because he's talking about here, you know, being condemned. I mean, condemned means to find fault with you, to blame you, to point the finger at you. And that's the Holy Spirit pointing. He came, John 16:7, to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's the one who calls out the fault in our lives. Oh, we all have faults, but it's a time he calls out one. He exposes it to us. We see ourselves for what we really are. That's supposed to bother us. Have you ever been bothered? I know it's going to be just hard tonight. Well, maybe there's a secret sin in some people's lives that they don't want to talk about. Proverbs 28:13 says, if a man conceals his sins, he's not going to prosper. It doesn't mean you have to publicly talk about them, but whosoever confesses them and forsakes them, he shall find mercy. So does this peace we're talking about, does it rule your heart? Because we have to deal with sin with an honest heart. And that's what he's saying here. If our heart condemns us, you know, God, he knows everything about you. But you see, you're not going to have confidence. And if you don't have confidence, you don't have peace. So when you start looking for all of the excuses and justifications to get around what God is saying to you, when you have light, that's going to bring trouble in your life. Because what happens is chastisement will come on it. When you know to do good and don't do it. And so God commands us to do things, and we know what he tells us to do, and we're supposed to keep what he tells us to do. But yet the heart can be deceitfully wicked, can't it? And it can make excuses why I don't have to do it. Well, this is why I don't have to be at church. This is why I don't have to give. This is why I don't have to dress that way. This is why I can gossip. And people will excuse themselves. Like they've been given a license to drive recklessly. And they never have been. But yet they think that they have because they deceived themselves. And so we're talking about here that where you have a harmony between you and God. Because that's peace. Where I know I'm in a right relationship, that I know that I'm hearing what he's saying to me. If I don't hear him, there's not much I can do. But if I do hear and I am convicted and I am bothered and my conscience bothers me and a fault has been pointed out, and I'm guilty of a certain thing, and God's saying, you're the one that's at blame here. Can't point your finger back at God and blame him. And you have to deal with that in your life. And the way out is 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. But you have to do that part. And that takes us back to Philippians 4, doesn't it? It says, you know, pray, let your request be known unto him, cast your care upon him, ask him to forgive you. And what happens? If you really are sincere about it, will he not bring peace? Because that's what he says he would do. And so, Psalms 85. Let's turn over to Psalms 85. In verse 8. Psalms 85, 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. See, God's always wanting that we get peace to us. He's got an answer of peace. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Don't let them turn again to foolishness and stupidity and sin, like a dog to the vomit. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Isn't that a wonderful thing to see there? He's saying that God brings mercy and truth because truth is what reveals sin. Mercy is an offer to everyone who has sinned to receive forgiveness because God wants to pardon you. He purchased your pardon at the cross through his blood. So mercy and truth are met together. There is no conflict between these two subjects. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So righteousness is basically what God wants out of our life. That's the purpose of the law, is to bring righteousness to our lives. But it cannot. The only thing that can bring true righteousness is to be saved and let Christ become your righteousness. And then after that, to walk in the light that he gives you, working out your salvation and living right, being upright as God reveals things to you. And he says here, he says that righteousness and peace kiss each other like lovers kiss each other. When a man is doing right, peace is going to be there. You cannot separate them. They're inseparably related. And so if I'm living in sin, I won't have peace. It'll be false. But if I'm doing what is right, I am not disturbed. I'm not in anxiety. I am not confused. I know that all is well with my soul, and this is true for me. And so that's what we want in our lives, is it not? So does his peace rule in your life? Let me give you four or five things in closing for you to examine yourself. To see if his peace rules. One, does his peace rule in your relationship with him and that you listen and obey? Hello? Does it rule there? Remember Isaiah chapter 32 as we read, let's read it one more time. In Isaiah 32 and verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. In other words, there's no conflict. Something produces effect. But what we're saying here is, if I am listening to him, because, what is it, in Psalm, Isaiah also in chapter 48, a scripture we read earlier too, also, in verse 18 of Isaiah 48, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments and had that peace. Then had that peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the ways of the sea. Because I'm letting him rule my life. I'm letting his word be the ruling factor in my life. I'm listening to what he's saying, and I'm applying it to the best of my ability, and I do struggle. There's no argument there. But that is what you can say by examining yourself, that I am letting peace rule me because I'm letting his word rule me, and I'm doing it to the best of my ability. I am listening. Now, if a person's not listening, that person can get himself in serious trouble, because the opposite of listening is not listening. It's disobedience and rebellion. All you got to do is read Deuteronomy 28. The first 14 verses bring a lot of peace to you, but the next verses don't. You read on after that. And it's all about, if you will hearken and listen to my word and do these things, all these blessings will come upon you. That's because you do what? Say it. You listen and you obey. You listen and you work it out. You become a doer of that word. You apply it to your marriage. You apply it to your life, to your dress, to your relationship. You apply it in every way you can. But it's basically here with God. He's the one who rules my life. He is supreme. He is the Prince of Peace. And the question is, are we listening to what he says? Like the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, we use it a lot. But they listened to what Paul had to say. And they did not sit there and fight him and say, oh, you know, he can't speak well, he can't do this, or he's, you know, he's too hard to understand. They didn't say none of those things. They had no issue with that. They went home to see if what he said was true. That's all they went home to see, is what he says is true. And then they did what? They believed. And that's all God's asking of you. Isn't it so simple? Like you go to work and your boss says, okay, here's five things I want you to do today. Now, how many of you here are going to look at your boss and say, you know where you can go? Take a long walk off a short pier. Or you're fired. You'd lose your job over that attitude, wouldn't you? Yet you come to church and God says something to you, and it's like you tell him to take a walk. By your attitude. By the way you respond. And that's rebellion. That is an arrogant attitude not to want to listen to what the Almighty God, who has answers of peace to give to you, that you don't want nothing to do with him. And that's going to bring trouble in your life. But if we will be like the Bereans, and we will search the Scriptures, because that's what they did. They went home, and they searched the Scriptures. How many of you even take a message, three messages a week? How many of you take one message a week and just go over it? Well, do you come under conviction when you hear the word? How do you respond? Do you brush it off? Are you quiet like you are right now? I'm not saying, well, yeah, amen. Or maybe you're convicted because you haven't done that. Hebrews 4:12 says that God's word is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It does to divide asunder of soul and spirit. It even goes into the intents and motivations of the heart. So when you get convicted, what do? You just brush it off. Go home and, you know, put it in a book and slam it down and say, I don't want your conviction. That's the kind of attitude you have. Then you're not going to go anywhere. So you have a responsibility. Responsibility. Responding to the ability of God's word that comes to you by his grace. Respond. And your responsibility is to search. Your responsibility is to study. Your responsibility is to settle the issues and get answers. Don't believe it because I say it, but settle it out. Ask questions. Get answers until you're at peace. This is what God requires of me. This is what God says in his word. This is what is right. And you have to settle that. Proverbs 15 and verse 28 says this. Proverbs 15, 28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. So, hey, that's what I want. I ponder so I can answer. I want answers of the hope that's within me. I have some answers from what God has given to me. But look what he says there. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Isn't that so true? The word, the heart of the righteous studies the answer. The word study is the word ponder. Meditate. Same word used in Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1:1. Meditate on the word day and night. Ponder on it. Rumination, like, you know, the cow has two stomachs. He goes into one and it goes. It's a process of you know, going through it and allowing it to come to a place where it settles in your life, where it's been digested, that it brings forth. Because when you digest food, you eat it, and it takes time for you to digest that food. And what does that food become? Does it not become minerals and things into your life, and it goes into your blood system to give life? How much more does his word do that? Gives life. If you ponder on it and you meditate on it and you let it just, you digest it. Like Jeremiah 15 says, that word was found and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I did eat them, he said. And that's a metaphor, no doubt. I mean, you just pull a page out and eat it. That'd be nice if we could do that. It might not be too tasteful, but we'd do it if it worked. Well, you contrast this with Proverbs 24, verse 2, because this is what goes on with a lot of people. Proverbs 24, verse 2. For the heart studieth, what? Destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. For their heart, in the verse, it's talking in context, verse 1, be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Because evil men, their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. And that's what most people study. That's what they meditate on. The pornography, the lust, the lying, the anxiety, the fear, the problems, the covetousness. That's what they meditate on. And all it does is bring out garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. They're not studying what God gives to them. The way of peace they know not. As Isaiah says, they don't know the peace of God. Well, secondly, do you have peace about the way you conduct yourself and behave yourself? Do you have peace? We're examining ourselves. Does peace rule your life? So do you have peace about the way you conduct yourself when you come to church and you behave yourself? It says in the Bible you are to behave yourself in the house of God. The word conduct has to do with behavior. And our life is like a conduit. And by that I mean something comes through us. It is a relationship with God, first and foremost, that we have that causes our conduct and our behavior to be God-like. So we look at our speech and we look at our behavior, the way we act, the way we treat people, the way we speak to people. We speak as, you know, edifying things. We encourage people. Doesn't mean we can't be firm. Doesn't mean we can't correct people. But we don't go around gossiping and criticizing, backbiting, pointing fingers, tearing down. And that doesn't mean if there's something wrong that you can't, like they did in the book of Corinthians, say that Paul says you reported commonly among you that there's fornication. That's not gossip. That is concern over somebody's life. In the church, you don't want a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. You have to deal with it. Or you're going to get on the phone and tell 15 people and gossip and criticize. That's not what you're supposed to do. And that's part of your conduct. You allow yourself to get bitter or offended in your speech. Your speech is supposed to be filled with truth, respect for other people, honesty and integrity. I mean, Christians speak the truth in love. And that's what we're supposed to do. We encourage people and we have good conversation to edify people and build them up in the Lord as well as bring conviction into their life. I mean, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, we want to, you know, we want to minister grace to other people. And grace is speaking truth to them to bring them to Christ so that they can get forgiveness and they can have peace with God. But you contrast that with verse 31 and he speaks about the evil speaking. And other things that come out of a person's life, the bitterness and everything else. So, does the peace of God rule your conduct? Have you ever been in a situation when you started talking and you realized it was wrong because you were convicted? You started behaving foolishly in a restaurant and getting a little too rowdy, bringing too much attention to yourself as a Christian testimony, and wrong with laughter and having a good time in context? Take everything in context. But what about you? I want God's peace to be there arbitrating and ruling in my life in every decision, everything I do. How about your activities? All your activities. Do you conduct yourself in a Christian manner? When you go to work, when you come to church, everything that you do, that you find yourself, you're playing ball, you're playing volleyball, you're playing a game with kids, you're having some time together at somebody's house, an activity, you're playing some kind of game. Do you get angry and throw things? Do you get upset? Do you get offended? Do you mope and cry? Because that's not peaceful. It's not what it's about. What about the time you spend in life? You know, we spend time. You're given 24 hours in a day. You get to sleep some of those hours. The rest of them, you're required to do certain things. You work so many of those hours. God requires the first fruits of your time. And it says in Ephesians 5, what is it, verse 16, redeem the time for the days of evil. So are we careful how we spend our time? Are we wasting time foolishly? Everybody needs to rest. Everybody needs to relax. Everybody needs a vacation. Again, take it into context. But there's so much foolishness and wasting of time. We ought to redeem the time and take the windows of opportunity that are given to us to maybe witness to other people, to speak the things that God gives us to speak, to redeem the time. Thirdly, what about your attitude? What about your attitude? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And whatever rules your attitude, rules your life. That's so true. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And so does anxiety again rule your life? Does fear and murmuring, complaining, anger, bitterness, what rules your life? Because you can be a real quiet person outwardly, but inside there can be a war raging. And if you have a war raging inside of you, the peace is not ruling. And that's why we're looking at to examine, does the peace of God rule your life? But whatever rules your thought life rules your decisions. And some people are so sensitive about things. They can get offended. And I will not, as long as I'm alive and stand in this pulpit, I'll never allow no individual to ever cause me not to say something that has to do with the truth. If you're missing church and I say something about attending or about assembling together, if you're sleeping in church and I say something about sleeping, I'm going to say it. I will. And if you get offended over that, great peace have all they that love that law, and nothing shall offend them. What should happen to you, there should be a sense of conviction. The word is right. I'm wrong. I need to adjust something in my life. My attitude towards the word now is becoming hostile because the preacher said something. He knows I've missed so many meetings. He knows I did this. He knows I went to sleep, and he's after me. No, that is not the truth. If I'm to watch over your soul, I have to say something from time to time. I'd much rather just do it in a general way just so we all realize that we all get tired sometimes. We all have to fight to sleepiness. We all have to fight a lot of things. But let me say this. You can't let that offend you. Because as soon as you let it offend you and you become hostile, the devil's going to take you down. And there'll be no peace in your life because of that. You're the one, is it wrong? Not me. Because I'm watching over your soul because I care about you. And I know what happens to people who start going down that road. It's just a way out. Sooner or later, they begin to just erode away from the Christian faith. So a sensitive person is easily offended. Would you agree with me? Yeah, I'm not talking about being sensitive to God. I'm talking about a person who's sensitive to all the little, you know, things in his life. He's so sensitive that he's easily offended. Well, that's contrary to Psalms 119, verse 165, isn't it? Great peace have all they that love their law, and nothing shall offend them. So maybe you haven't settled that yet. But there's a reason for this, that somebody's not picking on you as much as the Holy Spirit is using a vessel to say something, to warn, to correct, to give you an opportunity and a season to adjust your life and to deal with it in your life for your good. And when you do that, then you'll come out the better. If you don't, and you're not listening to him, it goes back to point one. Some people wear their feelings on their sleeve, as the old saying goes. And the least little thing, they go off. Is that you? Because while we all have feelings, would you agree with me to that? The question is, do you wear them on your sleeve? The least little thing it said you, oh, blah, 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 and you start, you know, running off at the mouth. Why do you do that? Is it because you got a problem? I mean, what about the issues that come up about, you know, you, well, a woman ought to be a homemaker. Well, I work. He's after. You can work. I didn't say you couldn't work. But the Bible talks about a woman being a homemaker and being a virtuous woman, doesn't it? But that's the priority. So if a woman works, okay. You work it out with your husband, you work it out with God. But the question is, why does it offend you? Why are you so sensitive about it? Maybe God's saying something to you. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm trying to just speak the truth without... If I go all this... No wonder preachers in a denomination don't say anything. That's truth. They don't say anything. Hi, how y'all doing? Love you. Have a good day. Go out and sin. See you next week. That's about the gist of it. It really is. But some people, I mean, when you say something about music and you mention the filthiness of it and the rock and roll and the honky-tonk, you mention it, they... Well, he knows how this and that. Well, do I? Well, just because I walked by your car and it was on doesn't mean I paid attention. But if I did, so what? Maybe God wants to say something to you because you listened to it. Maybe that doesn't bring peace. Maybe it brings turmoil. Left all my exes in Texas. I heard that one time. I couldn't help it. I said, wow. People get upset. You say something about dress, and they get, why are they so easily angered? Why are they so easy? Just really get edgy, and they start looking at you. You know, you, all the moves you see people move. I mean, you talk about, man, they got more moves than a football team has played. You start saying things. You write a book on the moves people make. Well, you look at all that. You say something about tongues. You go to Baptist church, say something about tongues, and all of a sudden you offended everybody. Or you say something about healing because maybe you failed and you were trusting, you thought, and it didn't work out for you, and you failed, and he says something about healing, and you all of a sudden, you go crazy. And you didn't hear all the time, said, God meets you where you are. It's amazing. People fail tests, whether it's financial tests, feeling tests, overcoming something, and right away they get real sensitive about something that's said. Why? Because they didn't do well. And so that means I'm never supposed to say anything. Never happened. Okay, let's do the fourth thing quickly. Your motives. You have peace about your motives. Motives are the foundation of decisions. My will is motivated to make choices based on certain facts. What motivates my will is important because so many things can be falsely motivated because it's selfish. The narcissistic society is all about me, myself, and I. Pay attention to me. I am it. I'm the big one. I'm the great one. I'm this, I am that. It's all about self. And a lot of people are motivated, and the reason they come to church is to sit next to the girl. The whole motivation is to get the girl. The whole motivation is to get attention from somebody. The reason you give, and so you give when somebody's watching is so you could, hey, look at me. So what do you do when somebody comes into your office and says, well, here's my offering? Nobody's done that. I'm just saying, what would you do with somebody like that? Why would they come in there and say, here's my offering? There was a box right there. Well, I didn't know. How long have you been here? The first time you given here? You didn't see the sign over there? You didn't ask nobody? But you would say, well, you say, well, okay, thank you, brother. But my heart's got to think, why did you do that? And you open it up, well, it was eight $100 bills. That's a lot of money. Maybe that was their motive. And brother, I give big. So maybe it's the message, lay off the message. Maybe it's a message, you shouldn't say things if you want any more money from me. I've had people who put checks in there before, and when I said certain things, they wouldn't put a check in there. I guarantee it. They ain't fooling me. You know what their motive was? Try to manipulate me. I could care less, because that box don't control me. God does. And His peace rules my life. And so you ask yourself that question, why are you dressed, why is it going? Because see, covetousness can motivate you, and lust can motivate you, anger can motivate you. But what the Christian has to motivate him is love. Galatians 5:6, faith that works by love. Romans 13, verse 8, you know, oh no man, nothing but to love him because love worketh no ill. Huh? In Matthew 22, where he says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. You love him more than anything else. And if that motivates your decisions, you're going back to what God's answers are, and you find that your motivation is, I want to do this because it's God's will. This is why I dress the way I dress. This is why I act the way I act. This is why I give. This is why I raise my hands and clap my hands. This is why I attend church. This is why. Because it's God's will. And this is why I believe in healing. It's because it's God's will. This is why I want to be healed, because it glorifies God. If you want to be healed so you can go back out and dance on the floor and cut the rug and, you know, have all the attention from man, your motives are wrong. Some people are motivated to spread rumors and to hurt other people. That's all some people want to do. Their motives are wrong. And peace cannot rule that. So you look at your life and you say, well, does peace rule my heart and my relationship with God? Does it rule my heart in listening to what He has to say and my speech and my conduct, my behavior, my attitude, my motives? does the peace rule me there, or I'm being ruled by self, the world, or the devil? What about your relationship with others? That's the culmination of the whole thing, your relationship with other people. Psalms 34, verse 14. Psalms 34, verse 14. This is what we should seek after. Psalms 34, verse 14. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And it's in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, too. Read it. But do we really depart from evil and do good and seek peace? Seek peace. Christians are peacemakers, not peace breakers. And we don't make peace at all cost. Uh-uh. People say, well, you're supposed to be peacemakers. Well, you mean I've got to do it your way to be at peace? No way. I do it God's way. Peace on God's terms is what we do. And that's what we did. We come to bring peace, preaching the good news of the gospel and telling men to repent everywhere that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we will not waver one way or the other. It stays that way. That's peace, because he brings peace to your life. But do we seek peace in our relationships, to bring reconciliation, to keep harmony? For Colossians and Ephesians talks about at the cross when he shed his blood was to bring peace, to reconcile one to another, to bring the harmony. And that's what he wants to do in a church, in a family, in our relationships. I mean, even in Hebrews 12, verse 15, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And then what does he say right after that? In Hebrews chapter 12, right after that. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 14, before that, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace. Pursue it. That's what the word follow means. Seek after it. And so, you know what? God's favor rests upon us, all of those who seek to be at peace among men. As much it lies within us, Romans says. Our whole goal is peace. To have God's peace, to live in peace, to conduct ourselves with peace, to let peace rule our lives. And so the question is, folks, is does the peace of God rule your life? Your decisions, your motives, your attitudes, your conduct, your behavior, your relationship with God, and your relationship with other people. Because if peace is not there, you need to find out why. Because God gives us answers of peace every time. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would point us to the Prince of Peace. And that in all that we do, in every decision we make, in all of our relationships, that we would let your peace be the ruling factor of our life. That we find, when we find ourselves becoming anxious and in turmoil or confusion or afraid, disturbed, whatever we find ourselves experiencing that is the opposite of your peace, we will pull back and turn towards you and pursue you, that we might have peace, that we might follow peace, that we might have a time of quietness and calmness. And though we are in tribulation, though we are in a time of difficulty, in a season of hardship, that in the middle of that, we know that all things are working together for our good, and that we have your peace. And that at the end of it all, it will be for our good, and everything will work together to the end that it causes us to prosper, to be in your will, and to be favored by you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for this church and all of our relationships and everything that we do and every decision we make, that the great umpire would rule us, that would rule our lives.